The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel is the first book in the New Testament. We'll be in chapter 12. We are continuing our sermon series today in our What We Believe series. And today we're going to be talking about the Lord's Day. We're calling it, the title of the message is It's His Day today. And this is Article 8 of our Statement of Faith. We, as a church, have adopted the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as our Statement of Faith. If you are interested in that, you can just type in BFM 2000 on your web browser and it'll come up, I promise you, right away. Or you can just grab a little paper one back here off of the resource table and you can look at it. But today is Article 8. The official title for Article 8 is The Lord's Day. It is the shortest of all of the articles. That doesn't mean this is going to be the shortest sermon, but it might be one of the shorter sermons. We'll see where the Lord leads on that. But I'm going to read now that statement of faith. And so it's only going to take two screens for us today. So here it is. Article 8, The Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so I am not, and I suspect that most of you as well are not, Sabbatarians. But nor am I an anti-Sabbatarian. Now, let me pause for a moment and answer the obvious question. Some of you are wondering, what in the world is a Sabbatarian? And that's a great question. So here, a Sabbatarian is someone who believes that the Old Testament command to abstain from work or recreational pleasure, like, you know, going golfing or fishing or hiking or what have you, on a Sunday or on the Lord's Day, are forbidden. So a Sabbatarian would believe that in almost every case, Christians ought not to work. They would believe it to be sinful to work. Again, in almost every case, even a Sabbatarian would agree that, like, if you're a nurse and you're working one of those rotating shifts, you're EMT or what have you, or a police officer and you work rotating shifts where you sometimes those things just happen to fall on the Sabbath. Most Sabbatarians would say, okay, we're going to live with that. But by and large, a Sabbatarian says, the Sabbath is the Lord's. Those are His 24 hours. We don't do anything except the Lord's work during that day. If you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, great movie, by the way. It's an older movie back in the 1980s. Based on a true story, it's about a guy named Eric Liddell. And Eric was a strict Sabbatarian. If you've seen the movie or if you know anything about Eric Liddell, you know that he ran in the 1924 Olympics. He was a sprinter. And he was at first scheduled to compete in the 100-yard dash, which was his specialty. He would have been favored to win a medal, if not the gold medal. But when he found out that the race was happening, the preliminary heat, not the finals, even a preliminary heat was happening on the Sabbath day, he says, I'm not going to run in it. And it wasn't a hard choice for him to make. He's like, I'm not going to run on the Sabbath. He was a man of principle, and so he didn't run on the Sabbath. And I'll say more in just a few moments about what day of the week is the Sabbath. I'm alluding already to Sunday, but not everybody is in agreement with that, so I'll come back to it. But again, I'm not a Sabbatarian, nor am I an anti-Sabbatarian. I'm not trying to have my cake and eat it too by saying that, by the way. So I'm not. What I am trying to say is that the instinct behind a Sabbatarian is actually a strong biblical instinct. And I'll say more about that in a moment as well. Many of you know that I didn't really grow up in any single place. Some of you, I know that Charles County, you're born and raised here, and praise God for that. For myself, Before I ever got into high school, I had already lived in six different states, some of them more than once. I'd lived in two different countries, and some of those countries in more than one place. And so I traveled a lot when I was a kid. But my dad retired at the end of my ninth grade year. I was in ninth grade, and we lived in Florida, and the family moved to Sumter, South Carolina. We'd lived in Sumter before when I was in first grade. Didn't have much of memory of first grade. But one of the first things I noticed when we moved to Sumter in my 10th grade year was that South Carolina had these things that were called blue laws. Any of you familiar with blue laws? A few of you are familiar with blue laws. Basically, a blue law is a law that forbids a certain activity or certain activities on the Sabbath. And blue laws, by the way, they're not a recent invention. They date all the way back. The first blue law was passed in the 4th century by Constantine. All right, so to give you an idea, they go a long, long way back. They weren't called blue laws then, by the way. They got the name blue laws in 1781 in the state of Connecticut. And what the state of Connecticut did is they had these laws that things that you weren't allowed to do on Sundays, and they put them on, they printed them on blue sheets of paper, and they would hammer them to the trees or post or whatever, and so hence they got the name blue laws. But blue laws, they're even though they have ancient centuries-old origins, they're still practiced, and widely so, in South Carolina. So I arrived in South Carolina in early 1980s, and I do remember well up into the early 2000s, blue laws, they were not only still on the books, they were still enforced in South Carolina. I still remember when stores, even grocery stores, weren't allowed to be open all day on Sunday. They were only allowed to be open for a certain period of time. Before they were allowed to be open. I can remember also when no one was allowed to legally sell alcohol on Sundays. It was absolutely forbidden. That changed a bit where then you had to buy a special license in order to sell on Sundays, and I think that's the way it still is in South Carolina to this day. I don't mean to make this opening illustration a referendum about whether blue laws are a good thing or a bad thing, okay? My point of using blue laws as an illustration is this. The lawmakers who first enacted blue laws, they did so because they recognized that there was something special or something distinct about the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't the same as just any other day of the week. The Sabbath was special. And so these lawmakers then carved out laws to help preserve the dignity of the Sabbath. And beloved, what I want to argue this morning is that the Sabbath really is special. We could debate the virtues of blue laws. We could debate the virtues of Sabbatarianism. But that's really a secondary issue. The Sabbath is the Lord's day, and the Sabbath was created for our own good. Okay? The Sabbath is the Lord's day, and it was created for our own good. So if you look with me now, we'll be in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. If you're there, say amen. All right. Follow with me as I read these verses out loud. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and kindness. We thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray now, Lord Jesus, that you help us. As we encounter you through your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would guard my thoughts and guard my words. Help me to speak only that which is good for each of us, that we might be more conformed into the image of Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that your spirit would accompany the words that I'm about to say, and that, Lord, through your power, we might be changed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have 2 points that I'm going to make this morning. Both of them are in the form of questions. But before we get to those questions, what I want to do is I want to walk us through the text. And my central idea, you know, I like to give you a thesis statement. My thesis statement for this morning's message is the Sabbath was created for our good. Okay? The Sabbath was created for our good. And we want to use this text to see that very thing. Our preaching passage today, these verses I just read to you, they function on a number of levels with very deep irony. Not the least of which is the context in which we find these words. Because our text this morning falls right on the heels of Jesus promising to give his disciples rest. And spoiler alert, as Crystal has already alluded to, one of the principles behind the Sabbath is the principle of rest. And so at the end of chapter 11, Jesus promises, he says, you know, take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. And then right away at the beginning of chapter 12, at that time, verse 1 in chapter 12, at that time, Jesus and his disciples are making their way through a grain field on the Sabbath. Now, on a Jewish calendar, the Sabbath, without question, the Sabbath day was Saturday. Sunday was the first day of the week. Saturday was the seventh day. And Saturday was the Sabbath. And so, if you will, what I want you to do now is picture in your mind 13 young men, all of them probably from their early 20s until their early 30s, these 13 young men making their way through a grain field on the Sabbath. And as they're making their way through, they get hungry. And so the disciples, Jesus doesn't do this, but we're told very clearly, the disciples choose to pluck some of the heads of grain as they're walking through the grain field. And they're doing that, they're making a snack for themselves, basically. They're plucking these grain fields, you would rub them in your hand, and then you would have the meat, if you will, the grain that you could eat as a snack. But the Pharisees, or at least a small contingent of the Pharisees, are following Jesus and his disciples. In verse 2, how do I know that? In verse 2, we're told that they actually see what the disciples are doing. They're not told later on. They're not given secondhand information. This is what the disciples were doing. They see the disciples doing this. And here's where we find another piece of irony in our text this morning. Because it's ironic that the Pharisees, who in essence, what are they doing? They're spying on Jesus and his disciples. They're following them around to see where they're going and to see if they might be able to catch them. And they're doing this when? On the Sabbath, right? They're doing it on the, they're taking part in a work, if you will, of following and spying on Jesus and his disciples. And so not only do we have irony that the Pharisees are doing this, but there's rank hypocrisy here as well. The Pharisees are condemning Jesus and his disciples for doing the very thing that they themselves are doing. But as often happens when we begin accusing people of sin, they don't see their own hypocrisy. They don't see what the disciples, or rather they do see what the disciples are doing, and they feel, well, they're duty bound now to bring this to Jesus' attention. That's what happens at the end of verse 2. But in reality, if we really understand what the Old Testament law is teaching, in reality, the disciples aren't breaking any laws at all. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, specifically allows for people who are passersby, if you're passing by or passing through a field, somebody else's field, not your own field, you're allowed to pluck the heads of grain and to eat them, as long as you don't take a sickle to it. So in other words, you need a snack, that's okay. Don't go through trying to make a whole meal out of it. And so the disciples, they're not violating any law. They're only violating the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. And when it came to work on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were very meticulous about what was considered work on the Sabbath. There were lots of things, according to the Pharisees, that you could or could not do on the Sabbath. You couldn't, for example, even pick up a hammer on the Sabbath. Not that picking up a hammer in itself was work, but when you pick up that hammer, you might be tempted to hammer in that nail over there, and now you are doing work. So don't pick up the hammer in the first place, according to the Pharisees. And so the disciples just happen to be doing something that finds themselves on the short end of the stick as far as the Pharisees are concerned. But Jesus, as only Jesus can do, he turns the tables on the Pharisees, doesn't he? He reminds them of what David had done back in 1 Samuel 21. Now, if you were here through our series in 1 Samuel, you know we covered that passage back in March of this year. And so you can refer back. I know you probably all have it memorized. You just hang on my every word and you have it memorized. But just in case that doesn't describe you, what was happening is David was fleeing for his life from King Saul, and he goes to Ahimelech, the priest, and he asks him for supplies and for food. But the only food that Ahimelech has at the time is the consecrated bread, which was meant only for the priest to have. David wasn't supposed to be eating that. But Ahimelech still gives it to David, and David shares it with his men, and the men eat the bread. And so Jesus reminds him, and he says, you know, don't you know what David did? David ate something that he wasn't allowed to eat. And then Jesus reminds the Pharisees as well, and he says, and by the way, and also the priest. You know what the priests are allowed to do? The priests are allowed on the Sabbath to do their work on the Sabbath. The priests are allowed to make sacrifice and do this all on the Sabbath, even though they're profaning the Sabbath by working on the Sabbath. They're allowed to do that, and they're held guiltless because they're actually doing their work unto the Lord. And so Jesus says, look with me there in verse 6. He says in verse 6, something, he's referring to himself here, something greater than the temple is here. And so he rebukes the Pharisees for their legalism. And he quotes from the Old Testament prophets. He says in verse 7, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus is quoting there from the minor prophets. Be quoting from Hosea, from Micah. Both deal with that passage very straightforwardly. And this is something that as religious leaders, the Pharisees should have known this. This isn't something that should have had to, that they needed explanation. They should have known this. It shouldn't have caught them by surprise. And so then he ends, if you will, this round of conversation with the Pharisees by declaring that he himself, he says, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, what he's saying there is that, you know, when it comes to Sabbath, right, when it comes to rules for the Sabbath, Jesus is saying, I make the rules. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And that ends that interaction with the Pharisees. But then we're told in verse 9, he moves from that initial encounter with the Pharisees, and it says, next he enters, notice this, their synagogue. So the first encounter, Jesus and the Pharisees, if you will, are on neutral turf. But now he's entering into their synagogue. And as he enters into their synagogue, there is a man who has a withered hand. Some of your translations might say that his hand was deformed or it was paralyzed. The point being that this man had a hand that he couldn't use. He was crippled in his hand. And so the Pharisees ask him a question. And it's important for us to realize, and the text even tells us, that the Pharisees aren't asking this question because they really want to know the answer. The Pharisees are asking this question because they're trying to trap Jesus. They have no concern for this man. They could care less that this man is crippled. They're looking for an opportunity to catch Jesus. They're looking for an opportunity where they can go, aha, now we have you. Now you've said something in front of everybody, and now we know what you are is really just a lawbreaker. And so they ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, Jesus, of course, he knows their motives. Why does he know their motives? Because he's God, okay? He's God in the flesh. Jesus knows their motives, and so he doesn't take their bait. Rather, he flips it into a question again to them. Look at me in verse 11. He says, He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" This is a well-known exception, if you will, to the work, to the rule about working on the Sabbath. If you have an animal who falls into a pit or into a ditch or whatever, you're allowed to pull that animal out, even if it's on the Sabbath. Last Sunday evening, I was joking with a member of the church. He was a dad. He was here to pick up his children from youth group. And you could tell, like, he'd been working in the yard. And so he looked at me and he laughed. He said, "Sorry, Pastor, my ox was in the ditch." And so we both laughed. Again, I'm not a Sabbatarian. I don't, you know, if you need to work, if you need to do some work in your yard on Sunday afternoon, I'm not going to be, like, policing your neighborhood and telling you to get inside and rest. So I don't believe that work on the Sabbath is necessarily sinful. It could be, okay, to be clear, it could be, depending on what our motives are behind it, but it's not necessarily sinful. And so Jesus here, what he's doing is he's making an argument that's called from lesser to greater. He's saying if it's okay to help an animal, if it's okay to say, yeah, the animal needs help, let me help the animal, then surely it's okay to help somebody who's been created in the image of God, right? And so he says in verse 12, "Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then Jesus tells the man to stretch out his hand, the withered hand, and he stretches it out. And his hand is, quote, restored, healthy, like the other. Now, I don't know about you. Imagine, if you will, imagine Jesus was here and he told me to stretch out my right hand and all of a sudden I had five fingers on my right hand. Now, I don't know about you. That'd be pretty cool. That'd be awesome, right? That would be a miracle. I mean, like, wow. Could you imagine being someplace and seeing a miracle happen right in front of your eyes? Surely our hearts would be awoken to, wow, that's incredible. Let's praise God for that, right? Surely we'd be moved by something like that. Well, the disciples are moved. The Pharisees, they're moved, all right. They're moved by the miracle, but they're moved in the opposite direction. The whole event further hardens their hearts against Jesus. We're told in verse 14, look there with me in verse 14, that they went out, quote, they went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. I mean, they didn't want to discredit Jesus. They didn't want to, you know, drag his name through the mud. And they wanted to destroy Jesus. And so, beloved, that's our text this morning. That's our text. I'm going to ask two questions for our application to this text. First question is this: what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? And I mean that intentionally in two different ways. I mean that first in, like, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? So what do we do on the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? But secondly, I mean it like, what day of the week is the Sabbath as well? So if you go ahead and put up that next slide, what is the Sabbath? Let's deal with that first sense first. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? The word Sabbath comes into our language from the Hebrew. And the Hebrew for Sabbath, it can be used either as a noun or as a verb. It can be used either way. In either case, it typically means to rest or to cease, as in to cease from working. That's what it means. So to Shabbat, that's the Hebrew word, is to rest. It's the verb that's used in Genesis 2:2, when we're told that God rested from his work in creation. And it's the noun used in Exodus 28, the passage that Crystal read earlier in the service, when we're told to remember the Sabbath day. We remember the Shabbat day. And so the Sabbath is rest. I'll say more about that rest in a moment as well. But the second way I'm asking the what question is, in what sense, what day of the week is the Sabbath? You know, I've already mentioned that for the Jews, then and still to this day, the Sabbath is Saturday. Or perhaps more correctly, the Sabbath begins when? At sundown on Friday, and it ends at sundown on Saturday. And so that is the Sabbath for Jewish people. But there are Christian denominations who still practice the Sabbath on Saturday. Most notably here in our area, there are Seventh-day Adventists, but they're not the only ones who practice the Sabbath on Saturday. Now, we're not going to get into all the theology about that, but the overwhelming majority of Christians celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday now. Why do we do that? Two reasons we do that. First and foremost, we gather on Sundays to remember the resurrection. We gather on Sundays to remember the resurrection. Jesus came out of the grave on Sunday. And without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And so Christians celebrate the resurrection when we gather on Sundays. But there's a second reason Christians gather on the first day of the week, on Sundays. And we do that because that appears to be the New Testament example. That appears to be what the New Testament Christians did. When they first started gathering together, they gathered on Sunday. Consider the example of these two New Testament passages. This first passage happens immediately before, you might be familiar with this passage, Paul preached late into the night, and one little young guy named Eutyches, he gets sleepy, he's in the window. Word of caution, if you're sleepy, don't get in the windowsill of a multi-story building, okay? But he gets sleepy, falls out of the building, falls to his death, and Paul has to go and wake him, revive him. This is Acts 20. You can read the rest of the passage. I'm only going to read the first verse. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And so when did they gather? On the first day of the week. Second passage has to do with when the church in Corinth was meeting together. This is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning, this Paul writing, now concerning the collection for the saints, I directed the church in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so we gather on Sundays. We celebrate the Sunday as Sabbath. We're not saying, by the way, it's a sin to gather on a Saturday. I know some, like large churches, they'll have multiple services, you know, multiple on Sunday morning, and they even have a Saturday evening service. That's not necessarily sinful to do that. We just don't believe that that's the example that Scripture sets for us. And so we gather on Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Sabbath. That's the first question. What is the Sabbath? Question number two is, why is the Sabbath for our own good? And this kind of gets to the heart of that thesis statement, that the Sabbath is for our own good, and so why is it for our own good? And I want to argue it's for our good in two ways. There are probably multiple more ways, but at least two ways that the Sabbath is good for us. So these two goods, if you will, come from the Sabbath. First, Sabbath observance reminds us of our finiteness. Of our finiteness. It reminds us that we're not God. In Genesis 2, we're told that God himself rested on the seventh day from his work in creation. 6 days he creates everything, and then on the seventh day he rests. Now to be clear, God is, he's God, right? He's all powerful. He doesn't rest because he's like, whew, man, that was a hard week. That was really rough. I just need to take a break. That's not what God is doing. God to this day continually works in providential care all the time. Even today, he's working providentially to keep our hearts beating, to keep the earth in orbit. He is working providentially in this world. What we have happening in Genesis 2 is this. We have an example being set for us. We're being told that as his image bearers, we need to stop and rest. We need that. It's not just a good idea, beloved. We need that. I had a delightful visit with a married couple earlier this week. I won't mention any names. Some of you already know who I'm talking about here, but the wife was telling me a humorous story of how early in their marriage, she let her husband frost her hair. You probably already guessed when a wife lets her husband frost her hair, that's not going to turn out well. because the chemicals that are used in like hair dyeing hair, they're very precise, and so you need to follow the directions very carefully. But the wife was telling me that her husband was of the mindset that, you know, if a little is okay, then a lot's even better, right? And so if a little chemical is going to frost your hair just right, then maybe put a lot in there and leave it in there for a longer period of time, it's going to be even better. Well, when it was all said and done, they had to find a professional hairdresser to undo the damage that he had done to his wife's hair. Now, I share that story, number one, because it's humorous. I laughed, and it was intended to be humorous. But I share it also because we do the same thing. And we do it with our time, or at least I do. Here's how my mind operates. I think, you know, if in a five-day work week I can get X amount of work accomplished, then if I work an extra day, I can get this much accomplished. And man, if I work 7 days a week, I can like save the whole world. I can do I can accomplish everything. Because if a little bit is okay, then if I just keep on working, it's going to be great. And so what do? We go, 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 and we never stop. But beloved, our bodies aren't meant to work like that. And I say that as somebody who really, you pray for me. I mean this genuinely. I am a workaholic. I love working. I love it. There's nothing in me that says, oh, I got to go to work today. I relish it. But our bodies aren't made to work like that. You know, we might be able to get away with that for a season. And there are seasons, you know. I'm looking at Tyler back there. Tyler's got a newborn right now. There's not a whole lot of rest that happens when you have a newborn, okay? And praise God for that. Praise God for newborns. But that's a season in your life when you're like, man, I'd want rest, and you're just not getting it. But praise God, they get older, right, and they start sleeping through the night because our bodies aren't meant to go, 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 go all the time. And I promise you that if you work under that mindset that just go, go, go all the time, every day, every week, for weeks in, months in, you will break. We will not make it. We need rest. Beloved, the Sabbath reminds us that we, even though he's setting the example, it reminds us that we are not God. God rested to set an example for us. We rest because we need it. The Sabbath is a day of rest. So the first reason the Sabbath is important is it reminds us of our finiteness. Reminds us that we need rest. Second, the Sabbath reminds us that we need one another and we need God. We need one another and we need God. You know, there is a gathering that happens on the Sabbath. And during this gathering, we gather to do what? To encourage one another, the Scripture says. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. One of the things that COVID has taught me, I hope it's taught you this as well, but it certainly taught me over the last 2.5 years, is that meeting with people through a digital medium isn't the same thing as meeting with them in person. It's just not, right? And I know there are people, for health reasons, who can't meet in public with large numbers of people. I get that, and I respect the hard decisions that some people have to make. So I'm not painting with a broad brush here, but I am. It doesn't change the fact that seeing somebody on TV is different than seeing them in person. Those are different realities. I'm grateful for the technology that allows for digital gatherings, but they're not the same as in-person gatherings. And so as long as we then, as Christians, as long as we're bodily able to gather on the Sabbath, we should gather together on the Sabbath. Beloved, let's make sure we're doing that we're gathering together on the Lord's Day, because we need one another. I've shared this story with you before, but I'm going to say it again. That last Sunday of May in 2019, when we first gathered together after 12 weeks of quarantine, it took everything in me to not stand here before you, the 55 people. There were 55 people here that day, myself included, to not utterly weep for joy that I was able to see you again, that we were able to gather. Those 12 weeks, I don't know that I've missed more than 12 Sundays in my entire adult life from church. I know I haven't missed that many Sundays in a row. So you might think I'm a bit strange. And point taken, I am a bit strange. But we need one another. We need that. And so let's gather together. The Sabbath is a time for us to gather together to encourage one another. But it's also a time when we gather together to worship our risen and reigning King Jesus. That's what we're doing here today. And so as we reflect this morning on what He has accomplished for us, let's praise God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's praise God that He has rescued us from our sin, and that He has transferred us into the kingdom of light. Praise God for that, because He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we gather to praise Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace and Your kindness to us. Lord, I pray that You would remind us that today, this is Your day, Father. It doesn't mean that we're not allowed to go on a stroll this afternoon or to watch a football game or whatever. These things aren't forbidden so long as our conscience allows them. But it is Your day. And so help us to recognize that and to realize that. Then in a 7-day week, You've commanded us to recognize the Sabbath and to remember that this day belongs to You. Not that the other days don't ultimately belong to You as well, but this is a special day when we set aside time to rest, when we set aside time to worship and to gather with other believers. And so, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your grace and Your kindness. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at the end of our service, Brother Jerry, I think, Jerry, you got the prayer room this morning? So if you have a need for prayer, perhaps something in the message has spoken to you, or perhaps you've come with a burden on your heart and you want somebody to pray with you, I want you to know that Jerry Alvey is going to be back there by room 300. He'd be glad to meet you and to pray with you if you have a need. And I'm going to read this closing scripture. I mentioned this earlier, this is coming, the passage I preached is coming right on the heels of this. This is Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says this: "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." May the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday afternoon. God bless.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.